George is a brave brother.
Thank you, Brother George. Well, dear brethren, as we have all experienced, it's been a rich blessing to be here. Sister Florence and myself have enjoyed the fellowship and the messages from the Lord's Word very much. And it's such a blessing to renew our fellowships with brethren that we haven't seen since previous conventions. We love you, wanted to bring you the love of your brethren from Chicago who love you and wanted to be remembered to you. Four classes of Levites. The brethren recall that after God preserves the lives of the firstborn when they were passed over about to leave Egypt, God commanded in Exodus 13:2, the Lord spake to Moses, saying, "Sanctify unto me all the firstborn." In other words, God wanted this firstborn class to be a sanctified, devoted class that would be the ones used of God to bless, to minister, to serve the other tribes of Israel, or the others in Israel. But you recall what happened. Shortly afterward, Moses was in the mount for 40 days, and the people built a golden calf to bow down and worship. And because of this sin, when Moses came down from the mount, he called out, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And so it was because the sons of Levi, who were the faithful ones of Israel, who didn't bow down to this golden calf, God was going to exchange them for the firstborn, and the tribe of Levi would become the sanctified class. And you recall it was a very exacting exchange. Numbers 3:39 we read, "Moses numbered all the firstborn, and there were 22,273. And then he numbered all of the Levites. And when he numbered the Levites, there were only 22,000. And so there's a difference here of 273. And in Numbers 3:44 we read, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Take the Levites instead of all the firstborn, and for the ransom of the 273 of the firstborn of the sons of Israel, who are in excess beyond the Levites, you shall take 5 shekels apiece per head." Notice how very exacting God was. For these 273 difference, they had to pay a ransom of 5 shekels apiece. The Levites, thus we can see, were 22,273 were the total number of the firstborn who were passed over. Their lives were saved. They were exchanged for the 22,000 Levites, leaving the 273, the number of the firstborn who had to be redeemed with 5 shekels of silver. A very exacting type. And then you recall how the Levites were divided into various groups. First of all, there was Aaron the high priest, and he was a picture of our Lord as high priest. And then there were Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, whom were consecrated to minister in the priest's office. And so we have the 4 under-priests, who we can see from the tabernacle picture, were a picture of the church class. Another group were the assistants to the under-priests. We read of in Numbers 4:46. "All the numbered men of the Levites, from 30 years and upward, even to 50 years old." Now notice the assistants were from 30 to 50 years old. "Everyone who could enter to do the work of service and the work of carrying in the tent of meeting, and their numbered men were 8,580. And so we have come to see that these assistants, and we're kind of talking now of the completed picture of the tabernacle arrangement, not the progressive one. And so, in this completed picture, these assistants to the priests were a picture of the great company class. And so, if we would now make a simple mathematical problem, equation, we have five priests, a high priest, 400 priests, 8,580 Levites who were the assistants to the priests for the work of tabernacle, and we subtract this number from the total of 22,000 Levites who were exchanged for the firstborn, it would leave a figure of 13,415 Levites. And this was the number of Levites remaining who were exchanged for the firstborn. What is the meaning of this third group of Levites? We all have studied many times over the priests, the high priest, under priest, and the assistants. But who are pictured by the 13,415? We believe Brother Russell gives us an insight, not that he specifically pinpointed them in that way, but notice who he brings to our attention that could so aptly fit to this third group of Levites. This is from reprint 5182. The future reward of the faithful princes. A part of the evidence leading to the deduction that the ancient worthies will be made sharers of the spirit nature and will become members of the great company class is built upon the fact that they seem to be represented typically by the tribe of Levi. The fact that this tribe had no inheritance in the land seems to imply that the ancient worthies will have no earthly inheritance. So notice here Brother Russell is suggesting to us that the ancient worthies are going to ultimately receive a spirit nature. They will become members of the great company class, and they were typically represented by the tribe of Levi. Because the tribe of Levi did not have any earthly inheritance, it would imply they would ultimately receive a spiritual inheritance. In the same reprint, 5182, Brother Russell goes on to suggest some of the reasons why he felt this way. Since the Heavenly Father has been pleased to arrange for the great company a place on the spirit plane, and since he is operating according to some general principles of righteousness, we are inclined to think that he may have something more for the ancient worthies than will come to the remainder of mankind. So far as we can perceive, the great company have not demonstrated that they are any more loyal to him than were the faithful ancient worthies. When Abraham was called upon to offer up his son Isaac, he exhibited a degree of loyalty greater than the great company will be called upon to manifest. In this same article, we have several additional scriptural lines of logic that Brother Russell brings to our attention that the ancient worthies would receive ultimately, after the millennial age, a spiritual reward beyond the veil. One is based on two scriptures, Genesis 17:8 and Acts 7:5. This was a promise given to Abraham. God says, I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And then when Stephen, the first martyr, was giving his witness just before his death, he brings to our attention the words of Acts 7:5. Speaking of Abraham now, he says, and he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him. So notice Stephen is saying God made this promise to Abraham and then it would pass on to his inheritance to his offspring. But God didn't even give him a foot of it. This implies that Abraham will yet receive this promise in the kingdom, and then he would leave it to his posterity afterward. From the standpoint is he would leave the scenes going on to spirit nature. And this is how Brother Russell suggests this scripture is to be interpreted. Another scripture he brings to our attention is Revelation chapter 20, verse 9. And this is the scripture having to do with the little season when the rebels come against the ancient worthies. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and they compassed the camp of the saints, referring to the ancient worthies. They compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city and fire came down out of heaven and devoured them. The fact that the Lord here uses the word the camp of the saints, and we know that this is the same Greek word that's used to describe the camp that was around the tabernacle. When Paul in Hebrews spoke of, let us go unto him outside the camp. The word camp means it was a temporary dwelling location. And so the suggestion that Brother Russell brings to our attention is that here, during the little season, the ancient worthies are in a camp from the standpoint their earthly inheritance at that time was merely a temporary condition, and they would go on to receive their permanent inheritance on the spirit plane. Let's notice another scripture, Hebrews 11, verses 13 and 16. Again, speaking of the ancient worthies. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. We'd like to read page 27 from the Tabernacle. As we now pass to the consideration of the inauguration of the typical priesthood, we notice that the tribe of the Levites, which were typical of all the justified believers, existed before the priesthood was instituted. So in the Annotate, the royal priesthood began with the anointing of Jesus the high priest at his baptism, but believers justified by faith in Christ have lived long before that. For instance, Abraham believed God and was justified by his faith, Romans 4, 2 and 3. Though even the type had not yet come in his day, Abraham as a justified believer was a member of the household of faith typified by the Levites. So the Levites again being brought to our attention, typical of all justified believers, including those who lived before the tabernacle picture came into being. One more article, 4389. God took one of those tribes, the tribe of Levi, and separated it from the others for his own special use and as a channel for the blessing and instruction of the other tribes, which represented all the families of the earth. That tribe of Levi, as we have already seen, typified the household of faith. All those who were brought into harmony with God through the Sarah division of the Abrahamic covenant. These all, as a household of faith, are together styled the firstborn and are developed under the faith or grace covenant and not under the new law covenant. Several points we just want to reemphasize from this article. Levi, the tribe of Levi, is a picture of the household of faith. And in the completed picture, the household of faith, are all those who will be brought into harmony with God through the Sarah division of the Abrahamic covenant. And all of these who will ultimately come into harmony with God because of the Sarah feature, these are called the firstborn. And they all had their standing or relationship with God, not because of the law covenant, but because of the faith or grace covenant. The fact that these are all referred to as the firstborn class really implies that there's another class that might be termed the laterborn class. The laterborn class will really be the entire world of mankind who will be developed under the new covenant. Whereas the firstborn class is brought to our attention here are all developed under the Sarah or grace feature of the Abrahamic covenant. You recall in the covenant pictures how the mother, as Paul brings to our attention in Galatians, the mother determined the nature. Hagar pictured the law covenant, and she produced an earthly seed. Sarah pictured the grace covenant, who brought forth a spiritual seed. And then recall the type of the red heifer in the tabernacle lesson. The red heifer was a picture of the ancient worthies. And remember, one of the aspects brought to our attention was that that red heifer was never, ever to have been under a yoke. The reason being is the lesson for us is the ancient worthies class, justified by faith, was not because of the law covenant. They were not under the yoke from the standpoint of being developed under it. Rather, their standing, their justification, basically was under the grace feature of the Abrahamic covenant. Their justification was because of their faith in the coming Messiah, even as Jesus said in John 8:56, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Another scripture which tends to show the faithful ancient worthies of old were developed under the grace covenant is Romans chapter 11, verses 4 and 5. Paul there is reflecting on how Elijah felt that he was the only faithful one left in Israel. "But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal." And then Paul says, "Even so then, at this present time also," now notice, "this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace." The implication is both faithful remnants had their standing because of the grace covenant, not the law covenant, just like the lesson of the red heifer brings to our attention. What these articles and scriptures thus far have shown, and what we're going to endeavor to show further, is that all mankind really will be divided into one of two groups, a firstborn class and what we might term a laterborn class. So we've tried to depict it in a chart form. The firstborn class were pictured by the tribe of Levi. The laterborn class were pictured by the other tribes of Israel. The Levites were a separated class used as a channel of blessing and instruction of the other tribes. And the other tribes were the ones blessed and instructed by the Levites. The firstborn class consists of the church, the great company, and the ancient worthies. The laterborn class consists of the world of mankind. The firstborn class were developed under the Sarah feature of the Abrahamic covenant. The later born were developed under the new covenant, or will be under the new covenant. The firstborn were firstborn from the standpoint of receiving their resurrection before mankind. The later born are from the standpoint of receiving their resurrection after the firstborn class. And the final condition of the firstborn class, since Levi had no inheritance in the land, shows they would be a heavenly class. And the final condition of the later born class is they inherited the promised land of Canaan and thus will be an earthly class. Let's recall how the deliverance of the firstborn was at night. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Thus we can see the picture continuing. The church, the great company, and the ancient worthies were thus all delivered during the nighttime of sin and death, as contrasted with the deliverance of all the rest of the tribes of Israel who were delivered in the morning. And that's a picture of the deliverance of all mankind in the kingdom. So the firstborn were delivered at night, church, great company, and ancient worthies. The later born will be delivered in the kingdom. Let's go on to see how these two classes, the firstborn and the later born, are depicted in the method of how the land of Israel, the promised land, was divided. We recall how Israel, crossing the River Jordan into the promised land of milk and honey on the west side of Jordan, really depict the blessings of the mediatorial phase of the kingdom. The word Jordan literally means judged down. Jordan was thus a barrier to the promised land. It pictures the divine condemnation of Adamic death that prevented mankind from entering the blessings of the promised land. But then you remember the priests picked up the ark, and the moment their foot touched the water, the Jordan River parted, being a picture of the removal of the death sentence because of the satisfaction of justice that took place on this ark when the blood of the bullock and the goat were sprinkled upon it. Thus, the satisfaction of justice taking place, the barrier of Adamic death was opened up. Joshua leading the people was a picture of our Lord as mediator, now leading mankind into the kingdom, being their leader to help drive out the enemies in the land of Canaan, the Canaanites. And they beautifully picture for us the effects of Adamic sin that still will be in the hearts of mankind when they're raised from the tomb. These will all have to be driven out in the kingdom. And thus we can see Israel's entering this promised land west of Jordan is a beautiful picture of mankind's deliverance in the kingdom as the second born or the later born class. But just as beautifully, we can see the firstborn's inheritance pictured for us. And that is in the 2.5 tribes who receive their inheritance before Israel received theirs. On the west side, 2.5 tribes received their inheritance first on the east side of Jordan. And this firstborn inheritance, we believe, is a picture of the firstborn class. Gad, we believe, is a picture of the church. Reuben, the great company, and Manasseh, the ancient worthies. These three classes receive their inheritance. They drive out the enemies from within them first. They enter into rest first. They receive their inheritance first, picturing the firstborn class. Gad, in this picture, we believe, is a picture of the church. Notice what is said of Gad. To him was allotted a ruler's portion when the chiefs of the people were assembled together. He did what the Lord deemed right, observing his ordinances for Israel. Reuben, in this picture, we believe, pictures a great company. For as much as Reuben, the firstborn, defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph. And so Reuben was the firstborn. He should have received the chiefest, the greatest blessing. And so the great company were the firstborn and could have received divine immortality, but because of what Reuben did, he lost his birthright. And so similarly, the great company lose their birthright to the highest honors, so to speak, of being a member of the church. Manasseh, in this picture, we believe, pictures the ancient worthies. We read in Genesis 41:51, Joseph named his oldest son Manasseh, meaning made to forget. And what he meant was that God had made up to him for all the anguish of his youth and for the loss of his father's home. And isn't this what the ancient worthies will do for mankind? They will make up, they will help mankind come up this highway of holiness, and they will make up to them for all the anguish of their youth, that is, of the life of this present life, and all the pain, heartache, and sin and death brought. They will make up for all the anguish of youth of this life and for the loss of Father Adam's Edenic home. But there's another reason we believe Manasseh pictures the ancient worthies. And that is the land that was inherited on the east side of Jordan, the side of the sun rising, we believe pictures heavenly or spiritual reward. And the land on the west side of Jordan that the 9.5 tribes receive is a picture of mankind's inheritance, which will be an earthly reward. Notice how this is beautifully pictured for us in the fact that one tribe, and only one tribe, the tribe of Manasseh, had a split inheritance on both sides of Jordan, depicting that the ancient worthies would indeed have two phases to their inheritance. Manasseh, half of their tribe, was on the west side, picturing an earthly inheritance, and the other half was on the east side, which would depict the heavenly inheritance that the firstborn would receive. Let's notice Joshua chapter 1, 12 to 15. The setting for this is after the 2.5 tribes drove out the enemies on the east side of Jordan, and as we see here, they entered into rest ahead of the rest of Israel, depicting again the rest, the justification, the relationship with God of the firstborn class. Joshua is here speaking to the 2.5 tribes. And to the Reubenites and to the Gadites and to half the tribe of Manasseh spake Joshua, saying, Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, The Lord your God hath given you rest, and hath given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan. And he's talking about the east side of Jordan. But Moses told them, Ye shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them. In other words, before the 2.5 tribes could enjoy their inheritance on the east side, Moses said, You must first go and help your brethren drive out the enemies on the west side. That's what he's really saying. You must go over and help them until the Lord hath given your brethren rest as he hath given you. Yes, the firstborn class receive their rest in the Lord and in their hope of the coming Messiah as far as the ancient worthies. We enter into rest first. But before we can enjoy the inheritance to its full, we must help all our brethren, all the rest of mankind, until they can enter rest as we have. And they have also possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Then ye shall return unto the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses the Lord's servant gave you on this side Jordan, the east side, towards the sun rising. Kind of the picture being the firstborn inheritance drove out the enemies. They entered into rest. They received their inheritance. But before they could enjoy it to the great fullest most for all the billions of years of eternity, in other words, first we have to help raise all of mankind, the 9.5 tribes, up the highway of holiness until they too can enter into rest. And then for all the remaining billions of years of eternity, the firstborn class will truly enjoy the inheritance of spirit life in all its fullness. And thus, we believe that this split inheritance, 2.5 tribes first, pictures the firstborn class, a heavenly inheritance, and later the 9.5 class, mankind's inheritance, which will be earthly. Now let's go on to see how the 13,415 Levites were further divided into two divisions. For you recall how the 8,580 Levites were arrived at. They were the ones between the ages of 30 years to 50 years. This 8,580 were the assistants in the work of the tabernacle, between 30 and 50. So, in reality, this figure of 13,415 that remains when you subtract these from the 22,000 are really a group that were either too old or too young to assist in the tabernacle picture. Are they part of the type? We believe they are. For you recall again that when they exchanged the Levites for the firstborn, it was a very exacting exchange. And because there was 273 different, they had to be redeemed with 5 shekels of silver. God was counting every single one. They were all important. And we believe, therefore, a part of the type and should be counted. Let's see how this division could work out in Anatype. First of all, we see the tabernacle was really a gospel age picture. There were 5 priests, our Lord, the high priest, and the church, the under-priests. And so we have the priest class. The second division is the 8,580 Levites between the ages of 30 and 50 who assisted the priests in the tabernacle. And they are a picture of the great company. How do those over 50 fit into the picture? Reprint 4867, there was a question. Were the ancient worthies in the condition represented by the court of the tabernacle? Answer. In their day, the antitypical priest had not come, and the antitypical tabernacle and court had not been established, hence they could not be in it. But according to their hearts, as expressed in their conduct, they must have been members of the household of faith. It is our understanding that ultimately they may be granted a place with and as a part of the great company, the antitypical Levites of the antitypical court condition. And so we believe the Levites who were over 50, they were too old to serve. Picture those who lived before this gospel age picture of the tabernacle. They therefore are a picture of the ancient worthies. Now, what about those who were too young, those who were under 30? Could they fit into the picture? In other words, they would be those where the gospel age comes to an end. There's no more opportunity for the high calling. It is finished. They were too young, as it were, to enter in time to participate in the blessings that were afforded in the gospel age. I'd like to read from question book 152. And brethren, we think that these references we'll read now should be especially encouraging to your parents who have younger children. We know we're coming very close to the end of the age, but we'd like to read these to show what Brother Russell's suggesting to us can be a hope yet for your children who are yet babes. Question: if any consecrated now and fail to be begotten of the Holy Spirit, where would the Lord place them? Answer: we would presume that if they were faithful as the prophets of old were faithful, to the extent of laying down their lives in the service of righteousness and truth, that God would give them a share some way with the ancient worthies. In other words, that if such should pass into the time of trouble to a considerable degree, and there lose their lives because of faithfulness to the Lord, that he would do just the same for them that he will do for the ancient worthies. They will be counted in with the ancient worthy class. In the very next question, in the same question meeting, Brother Russell went on to show how, and again, why he felt the ancient worthies would receive a spiritual reward after the kingdom. And so the implication, or the thought here is, for those who were too young to enter in, they, if faithful unto death, sacrificially, could receive a similar reward as the ancient worthies. Volume 6 has a similar thought, page 157. And we may be sure that any consecrating and performing a full sacrifice of themselves in the interests of the Lord's cause after the heavenly class is complete will find that the Lord has plenty of blessings of some other kind still to give, and that all of his blessings are for such consecrators, self-sacrificers. Possibly they may be counted in with the ancient worthies who had the sacrificing disposition that is pleasing to God prior to the beginning of the high calling. And thus we have our fourth class of Levites. We had the church, the great company, the Levites over 50, the ancient worthies, and now we have the Levites that were too young, under 30, who were too young to serve, picturing those who lived after the gospel age tabernacle picture, those consecrated and faithful unto death between the ages. If we were a parent with young children, we would receive a blessing and a comfort to realize that potential is there. Again, it was Brother Russell's suggestion, and it seems very reasonable. Next, we'd like to consider the picture of the cities of the Levites. Since the Levites had no inheritance in the land, they were given 48 cities in which to live. They were scattered throughout the land so that they were readily available, because the Levites were the teachers of the law to all Israel. Picturing how this firstborn class would be instrumental in teaching, blessing mankind, the word will go forth from Zion, the spiritual phase, down to the ancient worthies and to all mankind. Now notice there were six cities circled in red. These are what are called the cities of refuge. Recall what these cities were. If one had committed an accidental taking of a life, the family of the one who had someone slain would want to revenge that and take their life. And so they could flee and run to one of the cities of refuge. And once arriving at the city of refuge, they were put on trial. And if it was found that they were guilty of premeditated murder, then they had to leave the city, and of course then the avenger could feel free to take their life. But if it was found that it was accidental taking of the life, an axe handle flew off when they were chopping wood or something, then we're told in Numbers 35:25, the congregation shall deliver the manslayer from the hand of the blood avenger, and the congregation shall restore him to his city of refuge to which he fled, and he shall live in it until the death of the high priest. In other words, if one accidentally took a life and the trial showed he was not guilty of premeditated murder, he could have refuge there. For how long? He could have refuge there until the death of the high priest. Beautifully depicting for us the refuge that we have from the avenger of Adamic death, as it were, that we can flee to here and have protection of under the high priest, our Lord, as advocate, as it were, to receive justification now. But not only us, but all mankind will have refuge as well, because everyone will have this refuge until the death of the high priest. We have the refuge now in the gospel age under our high priest, his advocacy to us as a church class. Mankind will be under the refuge of the priesthood after the Melchizedek order. And so everyone will have refuge until the death of the high priest. That is, until the office comes to an end. And then each one will stand on their own, as it were, the vast bulk, passing their tests and going on to live forever. The cities of refuge, being a picture of the refuge provided by Christ for us, the church now, for the firstborn class, you might say, church, great company, and ancient worthies, as well as for those in the millennial age, is again beautifully shown in this type. Notice there are three cities of refuge on the east side of Jordan, picturing the refuge the firstborn class has in Christ, church, great company, and ancient worthies. But there are also three cities of refuge on the west side of Jordan, picturing the refuge that all mankind will receive in the kingdom. We'd like to notice, in addition, that it was Moses who appointed the cities on the east side of Jordan. Deuteronomy 4:41-42. Then Moses severed three cities on this side Jordan towards the sun rising, the east side, that the slayer might flee thither. And by contrast, it was Joshua who appointed the cities of refuge on the west side of Jordan. So we read in Joshua 20:1-2. The Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint out for you cities of refuge. This too is a beautiful part of the picture. For we realize that when Moses was the leader of Israel for the 40 years in the wilderness, he was a picture of our Lord as advocate to the church. The 40 years in the wilderness pictures in reality the gospel age, the time when the church, as Israel, was fed miraculous food from heaven, heavenly manna. And so we, the church, now during this gospel age, have that precious heavenly truth from our Heavenly Father. Moses' name literally means to pull out, to draw out, depicting the work of our Lord as advocate during this gospel age, a work as high priest and advocate to the church, pulling out one here, one there, throughout the age, to become members of his bride class, of the church. Moses, you recall, could not enter into the promised land. And we believe the reason being is God wanted to have us notice a change of office taking place of our Lord. Moses depicted our Lord as advocate to the church. It comes to an end, and there's a new change of leadership. Joshua now leads mankind across the Jordan, across the death sentence, into the mediatorial phase of the kingdom. Thus, Moses pictures our Lord as advocate. Joshua pictures our Lord as mediator. A change of office taking place being shown. Joshua means Savior. And indeed, our Lord as mediator, applying the blood to justice, will now, the office changes, and he becomes the mediator for mankind, driving out, helping mankind drive out the enemies of the effects of Adamic death beyond Jordan, pictured by the Canaanites in the land. Now we'd like to notice how the layout and the dimensions of these cities of refuge have another lesson for us. This is a picture of the cities of refuge, really of all the Levitical cities. Basically, it was 2,000 cubits square with a wall built around it, and they had 1,000 cubits of suburbs all the way around, and so the exterior fencing was 4,000 cubits. We wanted to show that first to get the overall picture. The description is given to us in Numbers 35, 2-5. Command the children of Israel that they give unto the Levites of the inheritance of their possession cities to dwell in. And he shall give also unto the Levites suburbs for the cities round about them. And the cities shall they have to dwell in, and the suburbs of them shall be for their cattle, for their goods, and for their beasts. And the suburbs of the city which ye shall give to the Levites shall reach from the wall of the city outward 1,000 cubits round about. So from the wall of the city 1,000 cubits all about. And ye shall measure from without the city on the east side. Really goes on to show 2,000 cubits, 2,000, 2,000 of the wall, and the city shall be in the midst. And thus we have these cities, 2,000 cubits square, and a perimeter with the suburbs of 4,000 cubits round about. Several lessons we can gain. As we look into this city of 2,000 cubits square, notice it can be divided into four 1,000 cubic sections. And we believe could beautifully picture to us the four attributes of God as being the basis of our refuge and of mankind's in the kingdom. God's wisdom, justice, love, and power provided for this refuge, for the firstborn class, and for all mankind. Secondly, we notice the suburbs can be divided into 12 segments of 1,000 cubits each. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. Picturing the 12 apostles as the foundation of the church. Similarly, as in the New Jerusalem, it had 12 foundations, and so these cities of refuge have the same picture being shown. Some lessons of the dimensions of the city. The wall of the city was 2,000, 4,000, 6,000, 8,000. The perimeter of the wall, in other words, the perimeter of the city, 8,000 cubits. The perimeter of the suburbs was 4,000, 8, 12, 16,000 cubits. So the perimeter of the suburbs, 16,000 cubits. The total perimeter, 24,000 cubits. And there were six cities times six, 144,000 cubits formed by these walls, these protective aspects of the cities of refuge, showing, picturing how the church, the number of the church who receive refuge now, together with their head, they will be the refuge for all mankind in the kingdom. Now notice how the names the names of these cities of refuge. And first we'll consider the cities of refuge east of Jordan. Picture the refuge of the firstborn classes on this east side. The 2.5 tribes who receive their inheritance first. First city, Bezer. The meaning of the word is gold and silver ore that needs to be refined. Beautifully picturing to us the state in which we come to our refuge in Christ. Oh, there's the potential there, little flicks of gold and silver, but mixed with tons of impurities that need to be refined. Next is the city of Golan. And the meaning of Golan means a band of exiles. All the firstborn classes were exiles from this present evil world, as it were. Our goal, our citizenship is in heaven, as it were. Which brings us to the third city, Ramoth, and the meaning of which is to be highly exalted. And isn't this the case of what will take place with those who receive their inheritance first on the east side of Jordan? Oh, they indeed will be highly exalted. Notice now how the three cities of refuge west of Jordan picture the refuge for mankind in the kingdom. All three of these were, by the way, on a mountain. Picturing it's the mountain of the kingdom that's being presented to us on the west side of Jordan. The first city is Kadesh, and the meaning of the name is to make holy or consecrate to God. And this is what all mankind will need to do, to make a consecration of themselves that they could receive the blessings of the kingdom. And next we want to know that this city of Kadesh is on Mount Naphtali, which means to struggle. So just the fact that mankind will be raised and make a consecration doesn't mean all things will be tranquil. No, they still have to struggle to drive out the enemies of Canaan, to drive out the enemies of the effects of sin that will still be within them. This brings us to the next city, Shechem. Means to incline the shoulder to a burden, the thought being that mankind will be in readiness to bear a burden, to truly incline the shoulder, as it were, to the great work each one will have of ridding themselves of the effects of sin. But as they do, notice the mountain Shechem was on Mount Ephraim, meaning double fruitful. And so mankind will become double fruitful as they gradually progress up the highway of holiness, until finally they reach Hebron, a beautiful meaning, and it means joined together in oneness of friendship. And so it will be with mankind at the end of the kingdom process. Notice Hebron is on Mount Judah, which means to worship with extended hands. And so all mankind will indeed be joined together in the oneness of friendship with one another, and above all with Christ, and with extended hands will worship and praise our Lord and God forever and ever and ever. Even as Ephesians 1:10 and Philippians 2:9 tell us that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.